All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here dealing with the moral attributes of God. Here in particular, his attribute of justice. His justice is due to his righteousness, where his absolute righteousness demands that unrighteousness be dealt with, and that God justly deals with them in an impartial and unprejudiced way. It can come, his justice, his judgments can come in two ways. Well, it will be a remuneration of the individual believer. That's what we're dealing with here. Page 4, Roman numeral 3, G, set point 2, H, our works will be judged as bema seat, as an example. Those works done in fellowship will be rewarded. Obviously, those not will be burned up at the bema seat. So, remuneration, the blessing side of God for our orientation to the truth of doctrine, being in fellowship, etc. And then the other alternative, if we don't fall in a remuneration, is retribution. That's set point 2. Now, looking at those verses, Genesis 2:17. Condemnation, the penalty for Adam and Eve of eating out of one tree, out of however many there were, hundreds if not thousands of trees to find food in, that they were free to eat any that they want, but one tree, don't eat of it. In verse 17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And in the Hebrew, it's literally muth wa muth, dying you will die. Two deaths will occur. And that was the consequence in regards to disobeying God's word. Understand that sin always is in some form or fashion disobedience to God's word. In that way. So that is the retributive consequence, which obviously is passed down to their progeny, as from that point on, having developed a sin nature, acquiring a sin nature in regards to their flesh, that sin nature is passed down to their progeny through their children, etc., and why we're in the condition we're in today. Exodus 34:7. Yahweh to Moses, the Lord passed by in front of him. Verse 6, fame the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love, loving kindness, and truth. Verse 7, who keeps loyal love for thousands, yet who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin under grace. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren of third and fourth generations. And that does not mean that if they are negative and their children have to go on positive volition, that their children are going to face the same consequences. It looks at the fact that under the norm, in regards to the family process of offspring, that the likeness of sin nature tends to follow from parents to children in many ways. And for it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children. Obviously, after a while, they come to their own independence. They got to make up their own minds. But as long as they're under your roof, you're responsible to deal with them. And that is the tendency for children to take on the characteristics of their parents and continue on in regards to sins and things of that nature. And God is not shy, continue to follow in regards to family affairs in that vein, in terms of anything that is guilty, to continue on in judgment against them. Ezekiel 18:4. So that's generally what's going on there. Words of Yahweh, behold, all souls are mine, verse 4. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. I thought you said, Ken, earlier that you don't go to hell for your sins. You don't. You got to recognize what death is in view. There's more than one death in the Bible. Most people simply just look at physical death. But you have spiritual death. You have temporal death, being out of fellowship. You have sexual death. Abraham and Sarah were under sexual death, and God revived them. Then there is a death that describes the individual leaving life, not glorifying God, and it's called sin unto death. John's epistle deals with this, the sin unto death. And that is the consequence in regards to rejection of doctrine, in regards to the believer's phase two, especially that people of that ilk leave this world not glorifying God because they have failed to make the maturity adjustments to justice of God, fastidious in their rebound and holding to the end. So, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that is Ezekiel. Romans 2, verse 6, 8 and 9. Go to the New Testament. The soul is your most valuable commodity that you possess. It is created eternal, even though it has a beginning. It is designed to live forever, to exist forever. And guess what? Your soul does not need a physical body in order to continue to perpetuate itself. And where that soul goes is your destiny after this life on this planet. Romans 2, 6. We read this earlier. The hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Verse 5. In a day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God. Then 8 and 9. We read 8. To those who are selfish ambition, this is retribution. Do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. God's justice come down in a retributive way. There will be, verse 9, tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, but the Jew first and also the Greek. The two defined races that the Bible recognizes man, either you're Hebrew or you're Greek or Gentile. Greek is code for Gentile. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. For after all, it is only just for God to repay you with affliction those who afflict you. Those who may take advantage of the positive adjusting believer in an unrighteous way. God to come back on their head, on our behalf. We're not to take our own revenge. We're supposed to put that in the hands of God. Doesn't mean you can't defend yourself, either physically or civilly. But you don't engage in revenge tactics otherwise. And to give relief to those who are afflicted, verse 7, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And that is obviously Second Advent scenario. And verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So So the God of what most fundies only see God as, love, which is our next category, at the second advent, they'll be saying love, all right. And he loves to kill his enemies, doesn't he? So, love is one of God's moral attributes. This attribute is equally present among all three members of the Godhead. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all possess the attribute of love. We recognize it as God's compassion for men, His creation. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. See. B, this attribute is eternal and unchanging. Micah 7:18. Verses 18 through 20, Micah 7. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, who is willing to forgive, and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession, in spite of how the Jews have notoriously disobeyed God in their history? When it comes down to it, the positive remnant will reveal itself. And there will be a mass population, a population in Israel, and all their past history will be like it never existed, as God will bless them as a nation. He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love and loving kindness, our Hebrew word chesed. And 19, He will again have compassion on us. To make reversion recovery. You flip the switch in regards to God's justice, going from retributive to compassion and love and under remuneration. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, stamp them out, if you will. Yes, they will. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. 20, you will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you did swear to our forefathers from the days of old, the promise that He made some 4,000 years ago to the Hebrew patriarchs, will come to fruition, and that is blessing them nationally in an unprecedented way. See, although man has not always loved God, God has always loved mankind. For God so loved the world, He gave His uniquely begotten Son, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10. We saw 4:8. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. He, if you will, was inspired not to provide salvation for us because of our love for Him. He provided salvation for us strictly off His own asset of divine love, from His own motivation. If somebody does good for you, does good to you, we might do good back. Nah, He was inspired to do good to us, even though he knew the majority of mankind would reject him anyway. Go out there and put that in your pipe and smoke it in your applications, knowing that people aren't going to appreciate your application. But you still do it because of your own compassion, your own love, etc. Well, that's God. D, this attribute does not spring from emotions as we understand love, but only acts in accord with righteousness. Again, his absolute righteousness governs all that he does. While he may love all of mankind and provide the means of salvation for mankind, he will not blink an eye to condemn people to the eternal lake of fire when it comes to that point who reject his plan. So, you know, part of growing up spiritually and spiritual advance is looking beyond simply picturing God in this way, but to see how he functions and operates. If it's not according to his righteousness, then life in and of itself is destined for destruction. See, things of that nature. E, God's love is not emotional, sloppy, or maudlin. You know, show up in somebody's church to visit and you got people out there shaking your hand and never met them before in your life. Well, brother, how do you know I'm your brother? How do you know I'm a believer? You don't know you from, you know, from whatever. This is the way that this personifies, modeling love personifies the Fundy churches today. Dear brother, emotions is designed, we all create with emotions. With emotions in themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. They're good. They give us a tangible connection in regards to our life and what we do and things of that nature. But emotions were never given to us, designed to lead us in regards to our life. Now, the information that you have is designed to guide us and direct us in what we think, say, and do. Your emotions aside, however you may respond emotionally, emotions are a responder, anger, happiness. You're responding to circumstances, situations. Now, God, His love is not as we might see it in terms of human expression of being emotional, but His response based on His righteousness and compassion and loyalty to His own person as well as His creation. Fear, that's an emotion. God's love is not emotional, sloppy, or maudlin, but is the expression of His care and concern for the best interests of any with whom He deals. No matter, as we would look at it, how emotions might feel otherwise. You know, you hear somebody say, well, I feel like, well, it should be a red flag for you. There they are, running with their emotions again. See? And again, I'm not saying they're wrong in and of themselves. But it's that attitude that Christians love to adopt. You know, well, I feel really spiritual today. Oh, really? So you're saying that you can feel yourself being in fellowship? Is that what you mean? Or you just feel good physically? And then you think you're spiritual. All right. F, God's love is not only directed towards that He finds attractive, the few of us in the world, desirable, the few of us in the world, no, or amenable to His person. You can tell I'm getting ready to take a break, can't you? But is equally directed towards His enemies. Is equally directed towards His enemies. He loves His enemies. Just like we're supposed to love our enemies. It doesn't mean that you
avoid justice otherwise.
You don't want to feed predator nations with all the ammunition they need to come and conquer your nation, do you? Well, some people think that's the way you're supposed to run the world. But God loves His enemies. And He provides the plan of salvation. This means He provides a plan of salvation equally to every individual that will ever exist. Romans 5, 8 and 10. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood in spiritual death, verse 9, we shall be delivered from the wrath of God through Him. He is the only agent, the only name given by which men can be saved. For if while we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be delivered by His life. He died recognizing the principle of volition that people can choose for or against believing in Him. He didn't die on a cross simply for those who would believe. He died for the whole world. So, that is divine love. We recognize divine love. And we recognize its discrimination value in regards to, or non-discrimination value in regards to its application. Divine love is non-discriminatory. You apply the doctrine to everybody. See, that's a believer applying and imitating God's divine love. His friendship type love, which, as we know, we have the doctrine of love that explains all this. Divine love is generally seen in the term agape, which looks at love based on the attributes of the individual expressing that love, not on the attributes of the individual who is the recipient of it. Phileo love, the friendship type love, then looks at those characteristics of the individual to whom you're expressing your love. They be a family member or a friend or whatever, see. And there is a difference. Abraham was called God's friend. That's because Abraham plugged in the Bible doctrine, applied it in his life, and made the maturity adjustment. So he got to enjoy both aspects of God's love. But his friendship love is not reciprocative. It is discriminatory. If you're not lined up with Bible doctrine, then you're not a friend of God. Over and out. See? So that's your two different basic meanings of love in the Bible. Which, if you didn't know the original languages, you wouldn't know that. Because English has one word for it, love. Blah, 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 blah. So, anyway. God's love again motivated Him to offer His own Son in the place of His enemies. We read John 3:16 earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him, He the Father and the Son, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, so we could have the righteousness of God in Him. That's the depth of His love. He sacrificed His uniquely begotten Son. Put Him on, if you will, the altar for sacrifice. Just so that those whom God foreknew would be positive could also find a relationship and salvation through His person. But again, one of those things that you must recognize the Bible makes very clear. Broad is the way to destruction. Many are those who go that path. Few are those who find Him. Christ died for the sins of mankind, and that's for the few, not the majority. The majority of mankind will reject God through the history of our present creation. But yet, they didn't stop God from sacrificing His Son and even dying for their sins. Even dying for their sins. So, the good news is the doctrine of eternal security is attached in regards to our saving faith. And this is seen on the basis of the cement of His love as it is affected towards us in our saving faith. And that is, once one is a son of God, he cannot be separated from the love of God. And that's Romans 8, 35 through 39. As Paul entertains the rhetorical question, which expects a negative answer for the adjusted believer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will it be tribulation? And he makes this list of all these different possibilities that one would look at in the tangible world or otherwise, that one might think have the power or the means to separate what Christ provided for us and what He does for us in terms of our salvation. Begin with tribulation or distress or persecution, people that martyr Christians out of this world, or other types of persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. To the act of murder, things of that nature. Understand, people that live by the sword die by the sword. Yeah, you want to lead a life of violence? Well, don't be surprised if that's your expected end, Mr. Wick. But anyway, all this fantasy stuff out there. 36, for just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Satan hates population, the world. Hates body volition. Now you got to understand, in hate can be simple disregard. In other words, they just don't give a damn. They don't care whether you go to Bible class or not. They're not seekers of God. They're not interested in the truth of doctrine. And in that form, in that way, they express a form of hate, a disregard, not to support, etc. See, you understand that parent with children in that capacity, that's a form of hatred. Why can't you understand it between God and man? So every day we're just looked upon as fodder for the satanic system. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There is no real value in terms of those who align themselves with the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to Operation Cosmos, Operation World, and the agendas of the powerful and the elite and things of this nature, see, and in society in general. And that could go down to even the lowest of ranks. Well, what do you mean you won't move to get a better paying job? Well, because there's not Bible doctrine being taught in that area. Let alone whether they're you're right under shepherd or not. See, the cosmos doesn't understand that. It's gotten worse. And it didn't used to be that bad. I can remember filling out applications and being a fundy. I'm not going to work on Sunday. And employers actually respected that. But boy, after a while, that just disappeared. See. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly, verse 37, conquer through Him. It's only made available and possible through the agency of the person of Jesus Christ, who loved us. See, that's His love. This, the plan of God is well, we'll spend our whole lives, basically, or a great portion of it, studying the plan of God. And never really reaching the epitome of the real appreciation of the love that God has for us. And that's going to have to really probably wait for all of us until phase three. And then it becomes a reality. See, you go, wow. In your resurrection body, you'll have the capacity to appreciate it. Really. But anyway. His love for us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, in whatever realm things may exist, nor angels, aliens, super beings, or principalities, those governing authorities and officials and powers in regards to the human race, nor things present, nor things to come, what the future may hold, as times may be even now. Nor powers just in general, nor height, nor depth. Verse 39, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the last phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our position in Jesus Christ is cements the security in regards to our so great salvation. That's the good news, folks. You cross over that line, you can never go back. Thank God. No matter what you may do experientially, you see. I, both over blessing and divine discipline, are expressions of His love. People probably mostly look at, well, God doesn't love me because things are not going good in their life. Well, that's not necessarily true. God doesn't always, a good parent doesn't always cater to their children's every little need and wish, at least they shouldn't, spoil them rotten, bring up a generation of entitlement, and all these other good things that we see society produces due to the failure of the familial responsibilities in regards to society, all this by satanic design. To deal with their children's sin nature, to deal with their children's negative volition appropriately, accordingly with Bible doctrine, and not with your feelings. There's your feelings again. Understand that discipline is necessary to bring up a child. A child's not going to overrule their sin nature on their own. Now you get a child an inch, they'll take a yard every time. I know I was one once. I know how it works. And God's the same way in regard to His children. He not only blesses His children accordingly and appropriately, but He also disciplines them. And that's all expression of His love and concern. When you can't deal with your own sin nature yourself, you've got to run unbridled with it, He'll put a heavy hand on the behind of your person as necessary. Matthew 6, terms of blessing. It's here probably what we'll address first. Verses 4 and 6. In regards to your giving is to be low key. You don't need to worry about what everybody else does in terms of giving. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. It'll come back to you in blessing by God. You got to understand here too, there's a difference being blessed by God and letting the cosmos bless you otherwise. And one is under God's permissive will, the other, the cosmos blessing you in that way. The other is by God's directive will when you apply doctrine and He blesses you for that application. Everybody runs around with something good. Well, I must be all right spiritually then. Well, the world takes care of its own, folks. Yeah, you want to run with the world, then you can. Then you'll enjoy maybe not ipso facto. You can enjoy them scratching behind the ear whenever you get to do something right in their eyes. See, it doesn't mean that God's necessarily blessing you. That comes about through orientation to doctrine. Verse 6, that when you pray again. Go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your God who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So there's just a couple of examples of blessing. God, you're applying doctrine, and God blesses you for that. And then for divine discipline, we have a separate doctrine for that if you're interested. But one of the primary passages there is Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. Again, you got to understand the background here to this epistle. The writer of Hebrews, which is unmentioned, unnamed in the letter itself, is writing to the Jews in Jerusalem. This church in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, was under, as you can imagine, pretty severe persecution from their countrymen, from their own family members. Being kicked out of the family, denied jobs, and all other types of persecutions and things upon them because they left mainline Judaism. And that pressure obviously can take a toll. And if you don't stay on top of your game spiritually and keep your STA isolated, you can find yourself getting under self-pity thinking everything that is bad happening to you is other people's faults and things of that nature. And they tended to think of that way. They were growing weak spiritually. The epistle addresses that, having to return back to elementary teaching, whereas they've had enough doctrine, they should be acting as mature believers. And they are counting everything as being undeserved suffering. You know, I've probably told this before. In Oklahoma City, they have street corner preachers, which I haven't seen any of those around here. They're like ants to honey in Oklahoma City. And one of the things that they're told, you know, all these people yelling at them and everything else, you know, on the way, flipping them off or whatever. Well, this is all undeserved suffering as they're out there in the middle of a street corner. Nobody can hear them because the traffic's loud. They're yelling at the top of their lungs, invading other people's privacies, you know, all this stupidity. This is all just undeserved suffering. No, it's deserved suffering. You're operating in a way that is not a proper witness in regards to the truth of doctrine. You know. But anyway, and so you have this attitude and this false teaching. And these Jewish Christians, many of them were falling under this the poor me syndrome. Everything that's happened to me is somebody else's fault. And whereas they were actually maladjusted in their own lives in many areas. See, intellectual honesty. What you'll find in positive volition, in spite of their weaknesses or whatever, is intellectual honesty. We're completely transparent. Not in the sense that we're going to tell you everything we do. But in terms of how we see ourselves approach life. And intellectual honesty is a major attribute, a major virtue that is demanded upon positive volition, to be honest with yourself, see, as well as with others, and to recognize when you're wrong, you're wrong. You're right, you're right. Yeah. So many of these Jews, you get under your STA, it's easy to capitulate to it. and then start finding excuses and rationalizing your behavior and things that are going on in regards to your life with human viewpoint rather than intellectual honesty, divine viewpoint. Oh, well, I messed up here. I messed up there. And, of course, it can go the other direction, too. You can always be too hard on yourself, too, and not recognize the grace. But anyway, verse 5, if you have forgotten the exhortation to the writer to the Jewish Christians here, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. This comes out of Proverbs. That God disciplines His children, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. He can hit us in ways that you know, we may not even think of, but He knows where it hurts. He knows exactly what buttons to push, so to speak, in regards to getting our attention. And when that happens in our life, we're not to succumb to self-pity and the poor me's and the complaining and the bitching and moaning and groaning and all this other stuff that cussing with the flesh. We're supposed to recognize and obviously critique our lives, seeing it's just God intervening in our life, trying to give us a wake-up call here to help us pull our own SCA horns in. For those whom the Lord loves, verse 6, see, if He loves you, He disciplines. A parent that doesn't discipline their child does not love their child. Even though they may give it lip service all day long, that they do. And He scourges every son whom He receives. God gave the human being the gluteus maximus for this very purpose, for when children, to take care of it, see. But our society, see, has tried to bend this whole thing a whole different direction. Spock mentality or whatever they call it. See, the only thing you do is reward the child when they're good, you know. And a bad Johnny, slap them on the wrist, whatever. We need to beat the tar out of them sometimes. I don't have kids, so they can come and get me anytime they want. But anyway, not anymore anyway. But how far has society left this one principle, a biblical principle? And you can tell when children have been raised upright by their parents because they're polite. It's yes or no, ma'am, and things like that, see. And when you're oriented to authority in life, and obviously it's all for a lesson. You get out in the world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And your attitude, etc., makes a big impact in regard to how people will reciprocate in interaction with you. Now, not everybody will, because a lot of people have left this virtue of the proper upbringing in regards to life and proper attitudes, such as the entitlement and all these other things. Anyway, verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, you know, a father that loves her son anyway. The author here speaks of those words as if it's unimaginable that anyone would not. What's natural about this? You know. But if you are without discipline, verse 8, of which all have become partakers, we all have our share of discipline that we face in our life, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You're a bastard child. It's like you're a child that's been accepted into the family out of wedlock and simply just being put up with in regard to parents rather than one who is a natural-born person, a natural-born child receiving the love and nurturing as one would expect in that regard. Operating without the proper instruction in regards to life and things of that nature. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? has ultimate consequences of sin and the death, as we know. For they disciplined us, the physical parents, verse 10, for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good. That's divine good. Good that counts in regards to rewards at the bema seat. Application of doctrine and fellowship, that we may share His holiness. See, to share in being set apart to God for His purpose in serving Him. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, as it's intended to. It's not to be fun. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that looks like experiential righteousness, of isolating the sin nature, as we should and need to continue on in our spiritual advance and maximize in regards to our divine good production, all these things that are associated with our maturity adjustment. In verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Discipline gets worse and worse if you want to retaliate in regards to God's discipline you, and you continue on stubbornly to pursue things. And obviously, this looks at the benefit for those who are positive, who are trying to do it right in life. People who are negative, they could give a rat's behind in regards to this stuff. What happens to them, it's just bad karma or whatever. See, they're not going to take it. This is written for believers to assimilate in regards to their own orientation, in regards to God's plan. All right, well, there's one to leave you with on our break. A little exhortation on divine discipline. Maybe I'm teaching myself. Anyway, I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.